Hi, church. Welcome to Life Church Online. Life Church in your home, maybe your office. I don't know where you're watching it, but I'm so glad you're tuned in today. I'm excited about this message today because I believe God has given me a very timely word for our church. It's a faith-filled word, and so I'm really looking forward to sharing it with you. If you're new to us, welcome. Our church is on an exciting journey. We have purchased 17 acres of land and paid it off about a year ago. And now we're in the process of getting loans and getting our designs together. And hopefully soon we begin to build a new church facility. In the meantime, though, our church has been thriving as a portable church in our temporary home at the First Baptist Church Activity Center. So I say that to you to invite you, when we are able to go back to in-person church services, that you'll come join us at the Activity Center. It's a great place for us. The kids' spaces are amazing. You'll love all the people. And honestly, that first service back, I can't wait. I'm so excited. Hopefully that's sooner than later. But I want to invite you to join us there. Now, for just a moment to our church body, I felt like the Lord gave me a message for us, just kind of specifically. And I felt like the Lord said, we're stronger than we know. And why do I say that? Why do I say we're stronger than we know? Well, mainly because I've heard the stories of so many of you that are at home. Some of you have had to close businesses and so many things going on. And you are standing so strong in your faith and trusting God through it. I've also loved the fact that when we are producing all this, the videos and our church services online, the numbers of people that are engaging with us on Sunday morning, it just shows that you're still in it. You're still digging into God's word. You're still connecting to our church. And I just love that about us. And by the way, while I'm here, if this is your moment, you're online and there's a place for you to put a chat in there. I love the chats. I sit on Sunday morning. I read every one of them. And so do me a favor and just throw a chat in there and say, hello, Pastor Tim, and let me know you're on there. Put the little praise hands up or something. I love it. But I believe the Lord has said to me, and I want to say to you, we're stronger than we know. Another reason I say that is because you might think that during a season when we're not able to meet in person, that the generosity, the giving to our church may drop some. And I'm just so impressed by the testimony of our church that during this season, our giving has not taken a hit at all. You and our whole church body have been so faithful and obedient to God in our giving that we have seen our tithes and offerings stay steady through this season. What this is doing is sustaining the work of God, sustaining our church, and we're able to keep going and even prepare when we come back to in-person church services. And so we're set up for huge success. We're stronger than we know. I'm so proud of you, church. I love you, Harriet, and I love being your pastors. And along with all of our church staff, we just want to say thank you for being such a strong church body. We're awesome, guys, awesome. All right, so with all that said, I want to begin a new series today. And the title of our series is The Art of Being Unordinary. The Art of Being Unordinary. I believe that God wants to help us kind of come out of molds or patterns that hold us back from maybe succeeding and living the extraordinary life God has for you. And so we want to break those molds. We want to be unordinary. I believe God wants you to be unordinary in several areas of your life. I believe God wants you to have unordinary faith to get through difficulties. I mean, my goodness, we're in difficulties now. I don't know what your difficulties are. Maybe sheltering in tight with all your family has created some stress. Maybe marriage seems stressful. Maybe parenting, homeschooling seems stressful. Maybe job losses, maybe your business, so many things. God wants you to have unordinary faith during these times. We're going to talk about that today. I believe God wants you to have unordinary freedom from past failures, unordinary freedom of forgiveness. We'll talk about that another time. I believe God wants us to have unordinary boldness in our prayer life. I believe God wants us to be unordinary, that we pray with, you know, giant, you know, faith-filled prayers, but we also keep praying until we see God move in our life. That's unordinary type of prayers. I believe God wants us to have unordinary joy. When a lot of people are struggling inside, I believe we can have the joy of the Lord in this season. So unordinary. Here's a thought. Kingdom people are unordinary people. Not weird. I don't want to be weird. I don't like weird. But we are unordinary. People who follow Jesus are unordinary. And they get to live extraordinary lives. Unordinary, but they get to live the extraordinary life God has for you. But check this out. You don't have to be extraordinary. You just have to be unordinary. And that's what we want to talk today about, being unordinary. Let's begin today's series with unordinary faith in difficult times. Because it's normal to have difficulties and adversities in life. Unordinary people, though, can stand strong through this. I was just bragging on our church body about how strong we are through this. And so this should come as great encouragement to you today. Maybe if you're in a struggle, though, maybe this will really lift your faith and really lift your spirits today. So I'm going to take us to a story. And this story takes place on the very same day that Jesus was resurrected from death to life. And so last week was a beautiful weekend to celebrate Jesus and his resurrection. But the story of Jesus in the Bible doesn't just end with that. There are stories that follow. And so one of the stories we're going to talk today about is two people who are walking on this 7-mile walk out of Jerusalem. It's Sunday evening, the same day that Jesus was raised from death to life. And they walk 7 miles to a town called Emmaus. Now, the current situation for all the followers of Christ at that point was a difficult season for them. Now, first of all of them were really struggling with the death and the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. And they all were struggling. They were sad. They were confused. They didn't understand why and what was going on. It was just a tough place for them. And so they were in great doubt. They had lots of doubts at this point. They also were in a culture where they were really afraid, because as followers of Christ, they thought that possibly they may be treated the same way Jesus was treated if they were found out to be followers of Christ. So they were hiding. They were in fear. So listen, they had great doubts and great fears. They were hiding from all kinds of persecution. And so that's the context of the whole situation. And so we have these two guys, and they were on the road. Let me pick it up in Luke chapter 24, 13. It says, that same day, two of Jesus's followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. So these two guys are walking this 7-mile walk. And hey, let me just throw it in there. You all ought to be getting some walks in your life. So don't just sit in your house. Go for a 7-mile walk. Maybe God will come visit you like he did these guys. But they were walking 7 miles, talking about everything that had happened. They were talking about the last 3 days, the crucifixion, the burial, and all the events of that time. But it says in verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing that that was him. Now, I don't know how God caused them not to recognize Jesus. Now, my opinion is that because they did not expect Jesus to have been resurrected, they had so many doubts that they weren't looking for it. So when this person began to walk with them. And maybe God changed his appearance in some way, but they didn't recognize it was Jesus that was walking with them. I believe what this does is gives us a little visual, spiritual picture for us to relate in our own lives. When they were walking in their place of adversity, God was actually walking with them, and they didn't even recognize it or know it. You see, the issue is never that, the issue is never a matter of God's presence. It's always a matter of our awareness of his presence. God's always with us, but are we aware of it? Are we paying attention to the fact that we have the Holy Spirit that's with us and his presence is always with us? So it's not a matter of his presence, it's a matter of our awareness of it. And so if you're taking notes, just a quick note for you today, ordinary people seek the presence of God when they walk through adversity. Unordinary people seek the presence of God when they walk through adversity. Now, ordinary people, I think that they just don't think that way. Ordinary people, they don't think to bring the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, into their situation. They just aren't shaped, their mold, their pattern just doesn't bring them to think about how God can help them through it. But unordinary people seek the presence of God through it. Unordinary people will pray in faith during difficult times. Unordinary people will, they'll seek his presence. They'll worship God. They'll have faith to worship God in those times. Unordinary people, they declare the promises of God. By faith, they declare those things. Unordinary followers of Christ, they pay attention. They invite God into their situation. As followers of Christ, we have his presence that's with us. I think that what maybe I could share with you is the fact that when we're going through natural difficulties, we need to begin to battle it in a spiritual reality before we see it happen in a natural reality. These two guys walking along, they didn't even have an awareness that his presence was there. I want to remind you today that God's presence is with you. We need to invite him in and have an awareness that through his Spirit, through the power of prayer and through our worship and our declarations of faith, we draw upon his power, his presence to get us through and to actually change our situation spiritually, because that will begin to impact our natural lives. And so we need to seek his presence. Unordinary people seek his presence through faith. And so these two guys, they didn't recognize that Jesus was with them. And so the story goes on in verse 17. As Jesus approaches them, is walking along with them, and he says, "Hey, what are you guys discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stop short. In other words, they're kind of walking, they stop, and sadness is on their faces. Why are they sad? Because in their mind, their teacher, their prophet, Jesus, the one they had been following, is now buried in the tomb. They saw that happen. So they're just sad about that. They're confused about all that's going on. So then verse 18 says, one of them, Cleopas, he replied. He said to Jesus, it's kind of funny, he said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that happened in the last few days." And then I just think this is just, I think the Bible has some funny little thoughts in it, but this is funny to me because they're talking to Jesus, and then Jesus says, "What things?" In other words, Jesus is saying to them, "What happened to me?" I don't know. I think that's kind of funny that he's talking to these guys. They don't recognize him, and they say, "All these things have happened," and he says, "What happened to me?" And so Jesus is great there. "What happened to me?" he said. So they gave Jesus this kind of quick rundown on all that had happened. And so they said this in verse 19, "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said, "he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Now, here's what they said. They said, "We hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." And this all happened 3 days ago. You see, they thought that Jesus was the Messiah who was coming to be a natural king. He was coming to free the Jews from the oppression of the Roman authorities. And so they saw him as a natural king, and one that would come and live and you know, lead the Israelites out of their bondage there. And so when Jesus died, their hopes died because they saw him as a natural king only. And so they continued with their story explaining to Jesus all that happened. And so verse 22 says, "Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. And they said his body was missing, and they'd seen angels who had told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men then ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Now, these two followers, catch this, they didn't believe the story that he was alive. They were in doubt. And listen, I can't be critical of them. I mean, let's just kind of put yourself in their shoes. In the moment, I think it would be a pretty hard belief to kind of jump straight to the fact that Jesus said he would rise back to life. They saw him crucified, and in 3 days he would come back to life. Let's be honest. None of the disciples believed it. Not a single disciple thought he was coming back to life. It's kind of an interesting thought. I don't know how Jesus felt. I was kind of just pondering the moment. Think about Sunday morning of, you know, our Easter. Now, we celebrate it because we have history to look back at, and we're convinced that he was risen from the dead. But that morning when Jesus came out of the tomb, and, you know, God rolled the tomb back, and the sun is shining, and Jesus walked out, and no one was standing there. I mean, no one was standing like outside the tomb gets rolled back, and no one was standing there going, "Yes, it really happened." Nobody. He walked out. I was thinking, if you've ever flown in to ILM before and you get off the plane and you kind of walk down this hallway and you kind of turn the corner and you come out. And sometimes when I've flown and I come out and my family's there, and, oh, I feel so great. I'm like, oh, everybody's here. And it just feels so wonderful when people are there to greet you. Occasionally, no knock on family, but occasionally I've flown in and no one's been there, and you walk out and I'm kind of like, ah, bummer. How did Jesus feel when he came out of the tomb and nobody was there? I don't think he had an old bummer thought. But the reason Jesus had to appear at least 10 times after his resurrection was because none of the disciples believed that he'd come back to life. And so Jesus appeared to them over 10 times in order to convince them that he was really alive. All of them, including these two guys, the walking to Emmaus, they had the opportunity to believe in one of two things. They could have believed in his death only, or they could have believed the reports that he wasn't in the tomb and believed that he was risen from the dead. You see, they had a choice. They could either believe the death story or the resurrection story. They could have gone either way. They could have believed either way. I think they had plenty of evidence. I think Jesus gave them the stories to come. The prophets of old had told them what was to come. And they had a choice to believe death or life. I believe this gives us a good spiritual illustration for us today. Ordinary people, they look at difficult situations through the eyes of doubt, and they see death and difficulties. So a lot of people, when they are in the midst of their problems, the only thing they can see is how bad it is. It's getting worse. Like in my situation, coronavirus, I could have gone into something that said, oh no, people are going to disengage from church, and people are gonna, you know, fall apart in some way, and we're gonna lose our church. I mean, you know, you could spiral that down. Listen, our church is stronger than I ever dreamed, and I love your heart for it. But my mind could have gone to the negative side of that. And that's what ordinary people do. They see a situation. So like these two followers, they saw the story and they went to death. Unordinary followers of Christ look through difficulties. They look at difficulties through the eyes of faith. Unordinary followers of Christ look at difficulties through the eyes of faith. And what do they see? They see life. So they could have chosen life. They had the choice, death or life, in front of them. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, it states this really plainly. It says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you." And he says this. He says, "I set before you life and death, blessings and curses." Life and death. So there's, you know, option A, life and blessings. Option B, death and curses. You choose one. Like, pick one of those. Which way do you want to go? Well, the Bible says, now choose life. And so unordinary followers of Christ look through the eyes of faith and they see life. They get into their difficulties and they don't let the difficulties dictate their emotions and their outlook and how they feel. They walk by faith. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We may see difficulties, but we live by faith. We let faith determine how we're going to respond and react to the difficulties. Unordinary followers of Christ can look at serious problems and they can, by faith, see that God can do something good out of it. They can, by faith, begin to declare and pray that the best is yet to come. I want to encourage you to be unordinary faith, a person of unordinary faith. In the middle of whatever you're going through, see it through the eyes of faith. I think it frustrated Jesus a little that they didn't look at it that way. Because Jesus then responded to this story that these two followers of Christ on their walk to Emmaus. And he responded and he kind of gave them a little pop with what he said. You know, just a little, he gave them a little jolt. And this is what he said. He said, "You foolish people." Now my version has an exclamation point, like, "You foolish people." I don't know if he said it like that. I mean, the Bible says it, but the interpretation is that what he was saying is you have little faith. All through the time when Jesus was ministering in his earthly life, he kind of chided people for having small or little or no faith. And so that's what he's really saying here. He's going, guys, you have so little faith. Because he goes on to say, "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures." He's like, you find it hard to believe. Verse 26 says, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" He said to them something I think is important for us. He said, "It's hard for you to believe. It's hard for you to believe the scriptures. It's hard for you to believe." Listen, I want to be a person that it's easy for me to believe. I don't want to have to be convinced over and over and over to believe the promise of God. I want to be somebody that Jesus looks at when he's walking with me one day and goes, "Dude, you know, Tim, it was easy for you to believe." That's where we need to be. Unordinary people are easy to believe. We don't have to be convinced 1,000 times. We're not looking for ways to disprove the promises of God. We look through the eyes of faith and we're like, "I believe God. I take him at his word. I take the scriptures at its word and I stand on them and I just trust God in it." I bought these lights recently for my desk at home. Because I've suddenly had to become a vlogger, I think you call it, or something like that. But I'm posting live videos on Facebook. And so I first did one, and there was no light in the room, and so I looked really dark. So I bought these lights, and I turned them on, and they were, like, so bright. They were blinding in my eyes. And when I turned them on, it washed out my face. And so it came, though, with these these filters that you put over, like these little lenses that you put over the lights. And so I had one that was kind of a tan color. And so I put it on and I liked it because it made it look like I had a tan. And so I'm like, I'm all for that. I want to look a little better. So I put the tan ones on so I would look a little better on the camera. But what I was thinking about is that the filter that was over that light, it colors what's on the other side. And so whatever you filter your vision with colors what's in front of it. So if you're a person of faith, then your filter is, you know, bright white and it allows light to come through. But if you're a person that is hard to believe, then your filter is cloudy and it causes you to see things colored in a dark and negative way. And so I was just thinking that we need to check what our spiritual filters are in our life. Is it hard for you to believe the promises of God, or is it easy for you to believe the promises of God? Do you know what causes, though, that filter that clouds our view? The thing that really filters us and puts us in a dark tent that we see darkly typically comes from disappointments. Disappointments in God. And honestly, we've all been there. We've been a little disappointed in some way. These two followers were disappointed that Jesus didn't turn out to be the natural king. And so they just didn't understand. And so they were disappointed. Maybe you've been disappointed in God. Maybe in some way that you thought that God didn't answer a prayer the way you thought, or maybe there was a delay in the prayer. Maybe you didn't see a result you thought. And so over time, when we kind of run into those disappointments, the filter over our faith begins to get dark. And so it kind of colors us in a dark place of faith. Ordinary people allow those disappointments to pile up. Unordinary followers of Christ, this is who we are, unordinary followers of Christ, we accept the fact that we don't understand all of God's ways, yet we trust Him anyway. Unordinary followers of Christ, we just accept the fact that we don't understand all that God is doing. We don't see the big picture, so we stay in faith anyway. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, it says this, and this is God speaking. He says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so we just have to be able to trust God when we don't understand all that happens. And so unordinary followers of Christ, when our lens begins to get cloudy, I mean, we wipe it off, we clear it off, because we're going to stand in faith because we trust God. We know He's got a bigger picture, and we'll just stay in faith. Unordinary followers of Christ have faith in God's ways. So the story continues. In verse 27, it says, "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses." So they're walking along together, and Jesus starts to explain to them about the scriptures and all the things concerning Himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if He were going on, but they begged Him to stay the night with us. They said, stay. And since it's getting late, they said, so He went home with them. I think the thought that Jesus acted as if He were going on to the next town was a little bit of a test of their hearts. I think that what Jesus was testing their hearts was to see if they were responsive to the scriptures. He had been reading the scriptures, maybe didn't read them, you know, out of a Bible, but He was reciting them to them. And I think He was just testing their hunger level, testing to see if they were responsive to that. Were they opening their hearts? And because they begged Him to stay, it shows they had opened their hearts. Something was transitioning inside of them. They were moving from doubt to faith as He was talking to them. The thought and the word here that when it says they asked Him to stay the night with them comes from the same Greek word of abide. So when they said, "Would you stay the night? Would you stay in our home?" That's the same word abide. And in the time when Jesus was ministering in his earthly life, he had said to us, and we read it in Scripture, he said that if you abide in him and he abides in us, then we'll bear much fruit. And so what they were literally saying is, would you come abide in our life? It wasn't like just come be a guest in our house, but come live. Come. I mean, they were like opening up their hearts completely to him. I think this is a good moment for me to remind you that as I'm preaching this, that you can open your heart up to Jesus today. You can invite him to come and abide in your life. Not just be a guest in your world, but you can say, God, in the middle of my difficulties, Jesus, will you come live in me, live with me? Will you come live in our home and just start abiding, connect to him deeply? And as they did that, as they responded to Jesus that way, it shows us what happens in verse 30. It says, as they sat down to eat, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And it says, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. He disappeared because suddenly they had that unordinary faith. Suddenly they believed. But it began out of their first step to invite Jesus to abide in their life. You can invite Jesus to abide in your life. And when you do, it's like somehow in some supernatural way that God takes the scales off our eyes and we begin to see Jesus in a brand new way. You can have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and if at any moment you say, would you come abide at a deeper level? Would you come and live in my life? And I think that's the unordinary part of us today. All of us can take a step and say, God, I want to serve you all the more. I want to know you all the more. When we do that, he reveals more and more to us. And so I want to encourage you, if it's your first time to invite him in, or if you've been walking with him a long time, you invite him and he will reveal more and more to you. And so the Bible finishes this story with this. It says that these two men, after Jesus had left, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explain the scriptures? My last thought for you today, unordinary followers of Jesus are passionate about their faith. It said it burned within them. In other words, they were excited and they were enthusiastic. When they leaned in and they opened their hearts and they had revelation of who Jesus was and they saw more than they'd ever seen and they placed their faith in Jesus, passion welled up. It said it burned in their hearts and they became enthusiastic. They became unordinary followers of Christ. They share, unordinary followers of Christ, they share their faith. They're excited about it. I want to encourage you today to be unordinary in your passion for the Lord. Go ahead and use your time at home to tell the world that you're a follower of Christ and share a Bible verse that you've been reading and let everyone know, I'm a follower of Christ and I'm unordinary about it. You're not weird, you're just passionate. And I think God will honor that. Invite the Holy Spirit to move in your life and he'll make you an unordinary follower of Christ. You'll have unordinary faith in your difficulties. So church, that's the art, part one, of being unordinary follower of Christ. Not weird, but you can live an extraordinary life if you have unordinary characteristics in your faith. I want to pray for you as I close out today. Maybe you're brand new with us, and maybe you've never heard the message about Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never invited him into your life. These two disciples, they invited Jesus in. Would you invite him in? If so, would you pray this simple prayer with me today? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I invite him into my life. I invite him into my heart today. Would you come abide in my life? Forgive me of my sins and give me unordinary faith today. I receive my salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, You're amazing. Remember, you're stronger than you know. Our church is stronger than we know. And I cannot wait to see you again, either online or in person soon. I love you, church. God bless.